The scripture reading this evening will be taken from the book of Psalms, 119, verse 9. And the red books provided in the pews in front of you, it can be found on page 587. That's Psalm 119, 9. And it reads, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word."
Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. I was just wondering, hey, it's good to see you. Glad you're here. We're just thrilled to have all these young people with us tonight and their parents. We appreciate so much those who made the Devo possible, all the adults involved, and look forward to the meal afterward. We're just thrilled that you're here. The title before us this evening is "How Shall the Young Secure Their Heart?" It comes from this verse, and it's actually a song that we sing. The song has three stanzas to it. I'll read you the first one. It actually asks this very question. How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? That's the question in the first verse. The second stanza actually provides the answer. It reads thusly, "Thy word the choicest rules imparts to keep the conscience clean." The third verse simply describes the answer and highlights the word's power. It says, "That holy book shall guide our youth and well support our age." If we were asking the question, how shall the young secure his heart? Well, the simplest answer is the second stanza, the word of God. There is no better answer than securing one's heart than the Bible, the scriptures, the holy word from God. What are some of the things the Bible says about how they can do that? And for that is where we take the body of this material. There are actually two sides to it, and the first of which we will then describe for the parents, because parents have a part in securing the hearts of their children. So the first point is to the parents. How can they do that? The word secure, it means to fix or fasten so as not to give away, to become loose or to be lost. It means to fix or attach something firmly so that it cannot be moved. The idea of being fixed, then, that's what's involved. Parents certainly have a part to play when it comes to securing the hearts of their children. The first thing that parents can do with regards to this is we must allow our children to make choices. There is a line between helping and hurting. Every parent must come to know this. There's a line between equipping and enabling, between supporting and sabotaging. When it comes to the idea of parents, well, in fact, when it comes to the idea of any human behavior, the best thing to do is to go to Scripture and see how God behaved. Because God is our Father. If we're going to be fathers and mothers, parents, then the ideal way to do that is to find out how God parented and then emulate that. And when we open the Bible, one of the things we are forced, or at least faced with very quickly, is that God made his children and then God allowed them to make choices. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, God says to Adam and Eve, "I've given you everything. Every herb in the garden you may freely eat of," God says. And then in chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, or through 17, God says, "There is, however, a tree in the midst of everything I've given you that you cannot eat of." In other words, what we come to realize very quickly from the God of heaven is that there are two trees in the garden, two kinds of trees. They are free to eat of every tree, and then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what God did was he created them, he made them free, and then he put before them options. And then he allowed them to make up their own minds. Far too many parents try to have a home where there's only one tree. Our society is bent on having a country and a place that we live where there's only one tree. People at work are fixed bosses to employees. We want to have an environment here where there's only one tree. The concept just doesn't work. Because God created human beings free, and therefore they must be allowed to make choices. And while some make the wrong choices, it is never the case that you can secure your heart by removing the ability to make choices. Along with these choices, what we find from the God of heaven is that there are also consequences to the choices. After God told Adam and Eve what they could and could not do, Adam and Eve chose wrong. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. When the woman saw the tree that it was good for food, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the tree and she did eat, gave also to her husband who was with her, and he did eat. This is clearly in violation of what God said. And so, verse 7, 8, and 9, they immediately sow themselves fig leaves, they hide themselves in the garden, and God approaches. And when God arrives, he begins to ask a series of questions. He informed them of their consequences, and then he confronted them when they made the wrong choice. He taught them when he approached them, and then he moved them to acknowledge that what they had done was wrong. He didn't leave Adam until Adam admitted, "Yes, I ate of the tree." He didn't leave Eve until Eve said, "I did eat." They came to understand that they had made the wrong choices, and then God followed through with consequences. To Eve, he said, "You will have sorrow and pain in your conception. Your desire will be to your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you will eat of it. In the sweat of your face will you eat of the ground until you return to the ground. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And then in Genesis 3, 23 through 24, the Bible says that God placed an angel, a cherubim, at the east of the garden, and he drove out the man. He expelled them from the garden. That's what the word means. It means to drive out, to expel, cast out, drive away, to divorce, to put away, to thrust away. There were consequences to their choices. Parents who fail to follow this example do their children a great disservice. Parents who count instead of follow through with consequences are not securing their child's heart. Parents who speak when it's time to spank are not helping secure their child's heart. Parents who yell and threaten rather than discipline and punish are not helping to secure their child's heart. When God punishes, it serves to establish for us a rock-solid foundation to which we can and do secure our hearts. When God follows through, what it says to us is God is truthful. We can secure our hearts to that. When there are consequences, it demonstrates God is loving. He talked about redeeming them in the midst of that punishment. We can secure our hearts to that. That God is consistent. We can secure our hearts to that. When we open up the Bible and began reading, we are forced to appreciate these things about God. And to that, we secure our hearts. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah and the world, all enable us to secure our hearts to a loving, consistent God. But friends, you cannot secure your heart to inconsistent rhetoric. Sometimes parents yell at this occasion. The next time, they ignore it altogether. The next time, they call it cute. The next time, they give it a gift instead of taking away, though they threaten punishment. Now you tell me, how secure can one's heart be to such parenting and such a terrible misrepresentation of the God of heaven? Parents can help to secure their children's hearts by allowing them to struggle through challenges. You again, if you take off reading through the Bible, you will be impressed very quickly with the fact that God is not an enabler. God created the garden and he told Adam, "Now you dress it and keep it." God saw the world in sin and was going to destroy it with the flood, and he said, "Noah, you build the ark." God led his people, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 6, through the wilderness to the end, that he might test them and prove them to see whether or not they would indeed walk in his commandments. As you read through the scripture, sometimes God's people's run into problems. Joshua chapter 7 is a very good demonstration of that. The children of Israel ran into an issue. They had won a great victory in Jericho. There was a little outpost not far from Jericho called Ai. The town was small in comparison to Jericho, and they said to each other, "We don't need to send the whole army up there, just about 3,000 soldiers. That should be sufficient." Those 3,000 went up and they were defeated. terrible blow to Israel. They had no idea why. In fact, it was so devastating that Joshua fell before God, crying and weeping and wailing and moaning. He asked God, what happened? How did we lose? Where were you? God said to Joshua, there is sin in the camp. Joshua, this is not the time to cry. In fact, get up, stop crying, and go back and deal with this sin. God further said to Joshua, if you don't deal with this sin, I won't be with you anymore. God's children had to work through the challenge. You'll find the same things as it relates frequently throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul had what's called a thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. He said, I prayed to God three times that it would be removed. And God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. Paul, I'll be with you. My grace is sufficient. You're going to work through this challenge. Parents must allow their children to not simply grow to maturation and make their own choices. Parents must also allow their children to suffer the consequences of those choices. Children must be allowed to learn from their mistakes. It must hurt sufficiently that we learn not to repeat it. But if children are allowed to make bad decisions, contrary decisions, sinful decisions, wrongful, disobedient decisions, and then every time something is about to come as a result of that, the parents step in and remove the burden, the child never learns anything. In fact, what's going to happen is the child will over time learn that whatever decision I make, I needn't worry because mom and dad are going to come in and fix it. The child will never hurt sufficiently. And friends, this pain that we experience when we do wrong is by design. The conscience is supposed to hurt. The sense of guilt and shame is supposed to be there. Because what it's intended to do is to help us appreciate this was wrong. This was the wrong course of action. This was the wrong way to live. This was the wrong thing to do. And it hurts sufficiently that I don't want to do that anymore. And we change our course of life. Parents who remove every burden weaken their children and harm them from having this experience. Parents who step in and alleviate every hurt, the child never then learns. And what ends up happening is these children grow up into adults who cannot function for themselves and who begin to believe that everybody else should take care of me. That nothing should be harmful to my life, even if they're the ones doing the harm. Well, we're not really here to talk about parents, so I'll move from there. But I thought we needed to know that parents have a role to play when it comes to securing the hearts of their children. But then more to our issue tonight. Because we have a group of young people here, not simply here tonight, but throughout, where they are among those who are growing and maturing. And the parents have done, we trust, what God would have them to do. And there seems to be this notion that we get to a point and suddenly we're begging our children to stay faithful to the Lord. We're pleading with our children. It's almost as if we're just afraid to death that they might turn away. And so we're held hostage and beg and plead. Listen, young people, as I talk to you tonight, please understand. In that regard, I have no intentions of begging you. In fact, I'd much rather challenge you. The verse asks the question, how shall a young man secure his heart? Please circle the his. It's your heart. Now, how are you going to secure it? Well, the first answer to that is by being convinced, convicted, and committed to Jehovah. Young people, securing your heart is to that end your responsibility. The means of doing that is evidence. There is a God in heaven. That's not just your parents talking. That's not just preacher talk. What's encouraged is you investigate the evidence. The time should come where you move past, well, mom and dad said it, therefore it's true. The preacher said it, well, therefore it's true. While that works for a while by way of design, there should come a time when you begin to investigate for yourself. And there's some evidence that's just irrefutable. Truth of the matter is something does not come from nothing. And yet something is here. Now you tell me, how did it get here? There is no such thing as a causeless effect. And yet, the effects are here. What caused them? Here's what we know. Life comes from life, and that of the same kind. But you investigate that. See if it's so. We know matter is not eternal. The truth of the matter is, if you don't have a spark, you can't make a fire. Need an agent to get started. Evolution has no spark. So I don't know how we get a big bang. If we don't grant the matter, then you can't get started. And so you tell me, without matter, how do you get your bang? You investigate the evidence. Securing your heart is your responsibility. It's to fix, to attach firmly so that it cannot be moved. Every person in Scripture, yea, every person in the world, has to make the same decision. But every person in Scripture inevitably chose to do so. Fixing one's heart then is a personal decision. Again, just read through the Bible. Here are some of the things you'll read. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. That's a personal decision by one man. Enoch walked. Doesn't say a thing about anybody else. It says Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham believed God. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. David's position is this: the Lord is my shepherd. Who else shepherd is he? I don't know, don't care. David's position is he's my shepherd. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He would later say, Lord, to whom shall we go? When Jesus asked the apostles, are you also going to go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Thomas saw Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. Moses, who's on the lower side? Let him come to me. Daniel, the Bible says, he purposed in his heart. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. Mary, she has chosen that good part, the Bible says. And Esther says, if I perish, I perish. The Apostle Paul, well, he's emphatic and clear. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Young people, the question is really simple. What do you say of Christ? Whose son is he? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? And why do you believe it? Is it secure? You investigate the evidence. All of those individuals made their decision. You make yours. Did the world just happen? Do you have a better option? You're between a bang and a creator. You got a third option? And which one of those will you choose? Which one is true? Do you know there is no God, or is there a God? Have you found the contradictions in his word? If not God, then what? We sit around and we almost, it's not a matter just of training children. By all means, train them. But young people, when you get of age, make a decision. If you don't choose Jehovah, tell me, give me the next option, because I want to hear it. I don't want Jehovah, I want Buddhism. Okay, fine, then you got Buddhism. I don't want Jehovah, I want Taoism. Okay, then you're fine, you got Taoism. I don't want Jehovah, I got Hinduism. Listen, you got something. I just want to know what it is. Because Joshua's position is my position. As for me and my, we got Jehovah. Now, young people, what you got? If not God, what you got? What is there other, if not Jesus, then who? There's a Savior of the world, and if Jesus is not yours, tell me who it is. What is your heart secure to, young person? Does it answer the questions of sin and death? Does the thing you've secured your heart to answer the question of sin? Does the thing to which you've secured your heart answer the issue of death? In fact, what are you going to do about death? Friends, you are not ready to live until you solve the issue of death. Is it consistent with the evidence? What are you going to do about sin? You see, from Scripture's position, there's a God who sent his son to die for the sins of the world, and he and his blood washes away the sins of the world. And if that's not your choice, then what are you going to do about your sin? What part of your decision ends with, now my sins are washed away? What are you going to do about your soul? You see, what the Bible is saying is, you buy the truth and sell it not. you make a decision. And as you get older and go off to college, this is going to be more and more pressing. Because you're going to leave the security of your home and of your local congregation and all the people who surround you with this same belief, and you're going to end up somewhere on a campus with a whole bunch of people who disagree. And if your heart is not secure before you get there, you are going to be challenged to secure it. The Bible says of Daniel, he secured his heart in Jerusalem before he ever went to Babylon. So that when he arrived in Babylon and the king offered him his meats and his drink, Daniel said, "No, sir, because I have purpose in my heart." Ezra prepared his heart. You've got to do the same. Young people, you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. You need to do that. You need to call upon the Lord while he is near. You need to do that. Don't just go to church because you have to. Don't just bide your time in your parents' house. This is what they believe. I'm going to do what they say while I'm here. But as soon as I'm free, don't do that to yourself and to your soul. You search for God and you find him. You prepare your heart to seek the Lord, and then you do it. Psalm 119 and verse number 9 asks this question: wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. By practicing personal responsibility and being personally accountable. Every person in this room needs to be assured of one thing, and that is simply this: that nobody else in this room really matters. Life is a simple question. It's found in Genesis chapter 2. The question is simply this: did you eat of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? You see, that's the question. Life is ultimately about you, and it's about God. That is it. It is not about these other people in this room. It is about you, and it is about God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 13, this wonderful passage, speaks of about you and God. That's it. Some of the renderings read this way: there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word "do" in the passage is the word logos. And those who translate it and make comments about the verse, they take the position, and some of the other translations bear it out. What they say is that the one who is doing the talking is us before God. That is, God sees and knows everything, and at some point you're going to stand before him and have a conversation about the choices you've made. Note some of these other renderings. Nothing is hidden from God. He sees through everything, and we will have to tell him the truth. Or this one: nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. He can clearly see all things. Everything is open before him. And to him we must explain the way we have lived. And then the ESV says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. When it comes to securing our heart, the way to do that is to take personal responsibility for your actions and to be accountable for yourself. Peter said we are to add to our faith temperance and self-control. We can never secure our hearts by making excuses for our actions. We can never secure our hearts by refusing to admit our actions. We can never secure our hearts by refusing to acknowledge our actions or by blaming others for our actions. Adam, did you eat of the tree of which I commanded thee not to eat? That's it. Whatever your problem is, it's just that. It's your problem. And the only way to get help, to remain secure to God, is to own it and to take personal responsibility for it. What that will do will lead you to godly sorrow, which will lead you to repentance, which will lead you to reconciliation with God. Friends, that's the only right course of action. Anything else than acknowledging it and repenting of it will lead our hearts unstable and insecure. Popular slogan was on television. It asked the question, what's in your wallet? Spiritually speaking, we would simply word it this way, what's in your heart? Do you have a problem with money? The Bible says don't love it and be content. Do you have a problem with pornography? The Bible says don't lust and don't touch her or him sexually if they're not your spouse, 1 Corinthians 7. Do you have a problem with anger? The Bible says be angry but sin not. James would say be slow to wrath. Do you have a problem with lying? The Bible would say speak the truth. Do you have a problem with food? The Bible would say eat enough and don't be gluttonous. Do you have a problem with drugs, legal and prescription or otherwise? The Bible would say be sober. Process is the same for everybody. It's found in James chapter 1 beginning in verse 13. Where James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The problem is not the item per se. The item is merely the evidence of the problem. The problem actually is a heart problem. The desire, the lust that leads to us using something in a way to satisfy something God never intended. Maybe we are hurting. And by using this thing, we want to find comfort. Maybe we are nervous. And by using this thing, we want to feel calm. Maybe we're selfish and we want to gratify ourselves. Or maybe we're insecure and we want others to think more highly of us. Maybe we are overwhelmed and we want to feel more in control. Maybe we are depressed and we want to feel better. Maybe we feel hopeless and we want to cope. Whatever it is, we use things in a way that God never intended to accomplish something they're not designed to accomplish. And inevitably what happens is we hurt ourselves. They leave marks and they leave scars on us that tell others that we're hurting and we're struggling. They cost us time and money and injury or energy. They hurt us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Few people know what you go through when you're alone inside of your own mind, but you do. We try to hide it and cover it up. And if someone says something about it, we sometimes get defensive or belligerent. We offer up excuses and reasons why it's not a problem and why they should leave us alone. And it's necessary that I do this. And if that doesn't work, then we blame others for being the cause. And we reassure ourselves that we are doing is justified and it's necessary. If that doesn't work, we'll look at other people and we'll point out their problems. And we say that problem that he has or she has is bigger than my problem. And then we'll further make a distinction between ours and theirs. And theirs is bad and ours is not so bad. When we confront others, we demand that they work on theirs and fix it right now, while at the same time demanding that they give us patience and mercy. Then we'll use the Bible to demonstrate the wrong in one person and then use that very Bible and other verses to demonstrate the necessity of patience. If you are a young person here this evening and you want to secure your heart, the way to do that is to take personal responsibility for your choices. If you did it, then own it. The only way back to reconciliation to God is to own that and repent of it. The truth of the matter is you have great incentive to repent. Because God is ever merciful and will forgive. God remembers that we are but dust, that we are but clay. He knows what he made. And so his arms are ever open, if we will admit it. But if you're doing things and you're hiding it and you're keeping it and you're hoping nobody ever finds out and you won't admit it, and when confronted, you won't own it. You won't say it was me. At some point, Adam had to say, it's me. At some point, Eve had to say it. And friends, at some point, every one of us has to say the same thing. If we will secure our hearts, it'll be because we take personal responsibility for our choices. It'll be because we own them. And then, if necessary, we turn away from them. Any hole in your soul that is not filled by God will simply make a new hole. You will use something to try and feel that which only God can, and that thing will inevitably get the best of you. Read a story many years ago about a savage wolf in Alaska. The wolf was so savage that they could not catch the wolf, and the wolf was destroying all of the food in the area. They desperately needed to get this wolf, and they tried, but they could not. Someone devised a plan. They took a sharp sword. They killed an animal. They bathed that sword in the animal's blood, and then they froze that blood on that blade, and they buried it. Sure enough, that wolf smelled that blood, inevitably found himself to it. And that wolf began to lick that blood. And the more blood that wolf licked, the more he licked the blood. And pretty soon, that blood that was on that blade turned from cold to warm. Because inevitably, that blade and that wolf consumed and killed himself by the consumption of that blood. There are so many people who get started down a path of sin, and they tell themselves, I'm just going to dabble. I'm just going to do it once. I'm just going to get in a little. I'm just going to, and then I'm going to hide it and nobody will ever know. And if they find success in that once or twice, they began to do this perpetually. And at some point, they come to a place in their lives where they're not going there anymore because they want to. They're going there now because that thing now has a hold on them they can no longer stay away from. There are a lot of people who want desperately to stop doing drugs. But now they feel like drugs have a hold on them they just cannot break. There are a lot of people who never intended to get hooked on pornography. I just wanted to look a little. And now they sit alone, petrified by the hold that thing has on them. Friend, the surest way out is to stop, admit it, and walk away. But if you never admit that thing, friends, you run the risk of trying something that would inevitably get a hold on you. You start out using it, and in time, it'll be using you. How can the young secure their hearts? First of all, parents have a great deal of involvement in it. Parents must be faithful in their charge to take these little people from the womb to an education in the God of heaven through the consistency, lovingly, of parenting with parameters and instructions and a model that the child can grow into. But then, young people, I have no doubt that you have wanted to get older and wanted more responsibility and wanted more freedom and wanted to make more decisions. Well, here you are. And at some point, friends, you've got to choose God. You've got to investigate the evidence. You've got to secure your heart to Him. And then you've got to live a life committed to that choice. You can't actually make no better choice than to choose the God of heaven and live faithfully for Him. It is the only thing that can secure your heart and guide your heart and your life away from sin. You're not a Christian tonight. You need to be one. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the world's sins, to the end that we might have a way out of the sin, the pain, the agony that goes along with it. And by God's grace and mercy, Jesus came. He lived a perfect life and tabernacled among men. And ultimately, the Lamb of God was placed upon a cross and crucified for our sins. He rose triumphantly from the grave. The good news is preached to the four corners of the world, and it remains the only hope for humanity today. God invites, we beg and implore to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. To repent of your sins, Luke 13:3 and 5. To confess his name, Romans 10:9 and 10. And to be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38, 22, 16, and a host of other passages. A greater decision cannot be made, and it's the only thing ultimately that can secure your heart, not simply in this life, but offer you a home in heaven. If you've never done that, we implore you to do so tonight. If you have done that, but you've made mistakes, you've turned away, you've sinned against God, please know how merciful, gracious, kind, and loving our Father is, that his arms are ever open, and he would love to restore and to renew the relationship. If you have that need or any other, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.